Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word. And you can help us to understand what you're trying to help us to understand in your word here. And then we can use it to get to know you better, and that we can use it in our own lives to know how best to serve you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, the last of chapter 23. And I think we're starting to finally wind down to where we're getting out of all these judgment phases. We get into, well, I shouldn't say out of the judgment of Jerusalem phase and into a different area, the judgment of the surrounding areas. But let's just get a few verses to look through today. So let's get into the word. Starting in Ezekiel 23, 36, and we go into 49 today. Get set up here and therefore. I mean, the Lord said, moreover, unto me, Son of man, wilt thou judge Eloiah and Habaalabai? Yea, declare unto them their abominations. I get the impression that, we're kind of expanding this time frame. These first 24 chapters are a period of time. We've looked at a couple of times that, and we're about in 590 BC, and the actual fall happened in 587, but the siege started, I think, a little over a year before. So we're about a year away from the actual siege. And his, again, Ezekiel is in the along the River Chaldea, just south of Babylon itself. And that he is talking to fellow prisoners, I guess, or I should say slaves, along the river, trying to explain to them that what they've been hearing is false doctrine, and that God is going to destroy Jerusalem, and that that we're going to be here for a while. And so, over the course of the last 3 or 4 years, we've been going through these different chapters. It seems like every few months or so, he gets a word from the Lord to go and talk to the kids, to talk to the people again. And so, even though we're kind of going through them over a course of a few weeks, it's probably actually, these are all scattered over a few years. So it might seem kind of redundant, but I think that God, at different times, to use different techniques to try to get through. He used parables, he used direct language. And so, it's interesting to see that it seems like Ezekiel keeps repeating himself, but it could be different groups of people, different parts of the same river area, maybe. And so I'm not exactly sure on that part, but it just seems a little bit redundant. So I just kind of continue on through, because I don't want to leave any area untouched. And so what we've been looking at is kind of a parable, this chapter 23. And right now we are winding down, and this is the judgment phase. I call this one the judgment of the sisters being the north and south. It already happened to the north, but God is comparing what he did to the north, and he's going to do the same thing to the south in slightly a different way, using different people. So to remind us, back in the Lamentations 2:14, is when is one place that that this this judgment was declared, and that foretelling not to follow in the footsteps of the northern kingdom. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have not discovered thy iniquity to turn away thy captivity. They have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. So this is again talking about the list of charges against them, the better way of putting it, Also in Isaiah 58:1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Jeremiah 14:11-12. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for these people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. So many times now, and as we've if you've been following me through this section, he is going into the past of the prophets, mostly Jeremiah, during the time that everybody was still in Jerusalem. Jeremiah was prophesying about all this stuff, and so a lot of it is Ezekiel reminding them of what Jeremiah and other prophets said, and that there's no sense praying anymore because what's going to happen is going to happen. Another similar situation happened, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? I don't remember exactly why I put that there. Just that judgment is about righteous judgment. That's why I put it there. Ezekiel 23:4. And the names of them, this is just a reminder of who these two sisters are. And the names of them were Ahola, the elder, and Ahilabai, her sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus they were named Samaria is Ahela, and Jerusalem Ahabola. Ahalaiba. I'm sure I'm torturing that name. I find it interesting that even Jesus had a lot to say about the religious leaders of that time frame, that they weren't following the law of that had been handed down to them by Moses, and that they kept doing it their own way. And that over in Matthew 23:13-15, the whole chapter of Matthew 23:13-35 talks about how Jesus felt about the religious leaders that were more or less doing it for their own glory, their own power, that they weren't really following the Moses's laws correctly. They were using it to their advantage, in other words. And so over in here, Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees about how they, I couldn't help but think about certain organized religions even today that seem to go more with tradition and don't really follow the Bible. When you compare some of the stuff they say to the Bible, it just doesn't make sense. So I thought I'd just mention a few of the verses to give you a flavor for what Jesus felt about organized, some of these organized religious leaders. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour women's houses, and for repentance make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compress sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. This is Jesus, and he goes on for the next 20 more verses going on and on about all these religious leaders that are doing it for their own glory. And so I just point out that some of the things I'm reading in this particular chapter is about how Ezekiel is telling the people that what they were hearing from these leaders is incorrect, and that they're going to be judged more severely than anyone else because of their false pretense. Okay, Ezekiel 23:37 also supports this. I'm sorry, back to Ezekiel 23:37, that they have committed adultery and blood, going back to the list of charges. That they have committed adultery and blood is in their hands. and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass from them through the fire to devour them. I thought I'd just mention, just as a note too, that talking about some of the things he's mentioning here, when he's talking about passing through the fire. I've shown this picture once before. Basically what that is that they would basically offer their children as living sacrifices to these false gods of Baal, it's called, and Molech, are the two. And this picture kind of depicts what it was. They would build a fire inside this statue. It was made out of brass or some kind of metal. And they'd put a living baby on it, and it would just kill the baby, of course, as a sacrifice to these gods. That kind of reminds me of something that people do today. It's almost as bad. It's just as bad, if not worse. So I don't think, in some ways, some things haven't changed a bit. Well, I wanted to show a couple other pictures, too. We'll get to them here in a minute, but we're going to talk about, again, the worshiping other idols and stuff. If you remember this picture from a while back, this is the temple area, and you can see these men, these religious leaders, are actually facing the sun to the east and bowing down to these sun worship. And you see this picture behind you of the this is the altar where the sacrifices are made unto the living God, our God. They got their backs turned to him and facing the other way. That's what this picture is kind of depicting. And this picture up above, looking at praising false idols. And we were talking about pictures on the wall. They were actually painting pictures, blasphemous pictures inside the temple on the walls and worshiping other gods. As you can see, this guy is worshiping this calf of some sort. The ladies here are actually worshiping this other deity that was well-renowned back then. So you can get an idea with that that layout there where the guys are facing away. This is what the temple looked like in Solomon's time. This would be the temple that we're talking about here. And that brass thing you were looking at, they were facing away from, is this thing in the middle here, out front here with the fire on it. That's where they would actually take the lamb that was slain and sacrifice it and take the blood and the ashes and go into the Holy of Holies. And once a year they would sprinkle it on the holy seat. That's all the way back here. It's a cutaway view of the temple. Give you a little bit better layout of what it looked like. So where you saw those guys kneeling down would be where you see this, where it says Court of Israel, kind of in the middle. And they'd be facing out away from the temple, kind of looking out over the court of women. It's a pretty good picture of a general layout when they went to worship in the temple, that the different sects of the people were in different places. And right here is the court of Israel where the men would be. The priests would be in here in the inner circle. The women would be in this outer area. And then there was a third area for the Gentiles. This area outside here where you see the bee around, that's where the Gentiles were allowed to worship. They were allowed into the temple, but they weren't allowed real close to the inside of the temple. So a little layout there. Where's my verses? Okay, back to what we were talking about. They have committed adultery and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons whom they bear unto me to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Now I'm writing over in Leviticus 18:21. It's way before this period of time, 600 years, you know, when the law was given to Moses. This was talked about in Leviticus. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord God. I am the Lord. Over in 2 Kings 17:17, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. The 2 Kings passage is leading up to this time frame. Jeremiah 32:35. And they built their high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judea to sin. So this is just some examples of other places that they were told that this was wrong. Ezekiel 23:38. Moreover, this they have done unto me, they have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. This is following is what they did do, and I picked quite a long passage here in Kings to kind of explain what they were doing that was getting God so mad. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Messiah seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Okay, that's what they were doing wrong. And I thought he jump to another set of verses, and this section here is when King Josiah, he was the last good king of Israel. There hasn't been one since until Jesus actually reigns. But he actually, when he came to power, destroyed all these idols that I just showed you, that one there of Molech and the golden calf and all these, had them burned, and got back into the temple worship the way it was properly done for the Lord. So I thought I'd point out what he did here, going to 2 Kings 23. And the king sent, and there gathered unto him all the elders of Judea of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judea, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with him and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Josiah took over from an evil king. And this is before this time frame where it gets evil again. But they had found the Old Testament, the first five books. And here, Josiah is actually going to read to the priests what they should be doing and instructing them that that's what they're going to do. Verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their souls, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judea had ordained to burn incense in high places in the cities of Judea and the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burn incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto a brook Kidron, that's right there beside the Temple Mount, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereon upon the graves of the children of the people. And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women were hanging for the grove. So these are actually houses of prostitution that it's talking about here. I'm going to jump to verse 12. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of the Ahaz, which the king of Judea had made, and the altars which Messiah had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kedron. Now I'm going to jump to verse 23 through 25 to finish this up. It's actually this whole chapter, but I guess I pick out some of the finer points. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein the Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the Well, the workers with the familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judea and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hezekiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. He was the last good king until King Jesus someday reigns in Jerusalem. And we're all looking forward to that day. And that was in King Josiah reigned from like 609 BC to six. I saw it somewhere around that time frame, around 600 BC. So just before the destruction here, he reigned for 18 years, and it his sons took over. I remember once I talked about this before. I had this neat little diagram. I can show you real quick. It's not real easy to see. But this is basically all the kings. These mountaintops are the good kings, and the bad kings, when they fell down, was the valleys. And you can see what they fell into. They either fell into sin or into idolatry. And this goes all the way back to the first king Saul. And all the way up to the present, where we're at right now, is all the way at the bottom right. And this king I'm talking about here, Josiah, is the one that you see the highest there, right next to the word righteousness. But his sons, he had three of them, started taking over, and they just that continually went downhill from there. This is the period of time we're in right now. The last king, Zedekiah, was actually not one of Josiah's sons, but was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. And he even rebelled, which is where we're at right this minute. And the captivity is this real low spot where you see way down at down at the end. Kind of a little visual representation of the ups and downs of the time frame of the kings, they call it. Okay. So over in Nehemiah 13:17. Also comments about this, about the Sabbath day. Then I contended with the nobles of Judea and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? I realize Nehemiah, this is rebuilding the city after the 7-year captivity. And Nehemiah, you have Ezra first, who went back and built the temple, and then Nehemiah went back to rebuild the city. He's commenting to the people about profaning the Sabbath. So I just picked those verses out. Okay, Ezekiel 23:39. When they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of my house. They just keep continuing on to upset God at every turn. This is reflected over in 2 Chronicles 33:4-7. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, wherein the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. We already read that in 2 Kings. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the hosts of the Lord. And he caused the children to pass through the fire in the valley of son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God. That's what he showed in that one picture. Of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. I mean, they're basically blaspheming God so badly that God had no choice, really. Back to Ezekiel 23:40. And furthermore, that ye have sent for men to come from far, upon whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for whom they didst wash thyself, paintest thy eyes, and deckest thyself with ointments. and sittest upon a stately bed and a table prepared before, and wherein thou hast set my incense and mine oil. And a voice of multitude, being at ease, was with her, and with the men of the common sort, were brought sea beans from the wilderness, which put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their heads. And they said I unto her that was old and adulterous, wilt thou now commit a whoredoms with her, and she with them? Yet they went into unto her, as they go in unto a woman that playeth the harlot. So went they in unto Heloa and unto Heboa, the lewd women. This here is basically a time, basically talking about that Israel had turned to pagan nations all around them and had invited their corruption, their idol worship, and they started intermarriage, and this is what God is kind of leaning on here, is they turned away from God, their rightful father, leader, and that we're turning to all these other countries, and that this is all the stuff I was talking about that Josiah had destroyed, but they went right back into it again. And so over in Proverbs 7:16-18, gives us some pretty good verses about what we're talking about here. And basically we're talking about adultery of two fashions, one spiritually and one actually physically. They actually had drunken parties. That word Sabaeans, you saw, heard me say, that actually means drunken. Let me read these verses and we'll get to that part. And I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will not come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattening of her lips, she forced him. Now, this sounds like a typical adultery situation where a woman's man was somewhere else and she decided to bring another man into her house. And God's using this as an example of what Israel did to him. That he gave Israel all that she deserved, but they went and they fell into the idol worship in a worldly way by going and seeking out these neighbors. And basically what they're getting into is it's a polite way of saying it, drunken parties where all kinds of immoral things were being done. So we go to Ezekiel 23:45. And the righteous man, they shall judge them after the manner of adulteress and after the manner of women that shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is in their hands. For thus saith the Lord God, I will bring up a company upon them and will give them to be removed and spoiled. So this reminds me of a similar time frame, exactly like this, that happened during the time of Moses when he was up getting the Ten Commandments. I think all of us have probably seen the Ten Commandments movie once or twice, where we saw the when they made the golden calf, and they had basically a drunken party down below. And so I'm going to read you a quick synopsis of that particular abomination. While Moses is up on the mountaintop getting the law, and this is more or less what's happening again in this time frame. And he rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Jumping down to verse 18, And now this is when Moses is starting to come down the hill. And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome. The noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing, and the Moses angered waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount, basically symbolizing that not even gone a little while, and they're already breaking the commandments of God. So that's kind of like what we're reading here about in Ezekiel also. That's about 600 years later. Ezekiel, and back to Ezekiel 23:47. "And the company shall stone them with stones and dispatch them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn up their houses with fire. This will I cause lewdness to cease out of the land, that all women may be taught not to do after your lewdness." I got a couple of companion verses for this over in Zephaniah 1:3. "I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord God." In 2 Peter also says something about this. Over in 2 Peter 2:6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrowing, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." So I use this as an example of that many times through history, God has had to punish in order to get his people to straighten up. And that's basically what's going to be happening now. Okay, Ezekiel 23:49. "They shall recompense your lewdness upon you, and ye shall bear the sins of your idols, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God." So God is going to use these same people that they turn to for their adulterous behavior and use them to destroy them. So I end with a verse from Psalms 9:16. "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Higelon Selah. And basically that the thought that came to mind is a term I've heard. I don't remember where I heard it from. But absolute power corrupts absolutely. Meaning that, that it's amazing how the powerful will turn away from the from what's decent and what's right because they're hungry for the worldly ways. And that's basically what's happening here. So that's it for chapter 23. And I'm kind of looking forward again into a different subject area. This seems to be really kind of redundant, and I apologize. I don't know how to spice it up. Except that as we get into the we got one more chapter, chapter 24 of this section. Let's look at this section real quick again. A little timeline here. And basically, Ezekiel 24 is coming next. And that's basically, let me go back to 23. We already been through these two sections, actually 590. We're in 590 BC right now. And starting in Ezekiel 24, the final siege begins. So this is when chapter 24 is basically talking about the final siege, what we've been leading up to this whole time. Then we're going to jump into Ezekiel 25 through 32. And now we're going to look more at the cities, the different countries surrounding Jerusalem. And God does judgment on them also. But then I'm going to get a little bit more interesting and try to do a little background of these particular nations and maybe spice it up a little bit with some history and some pictures of some of these places maybe. It's going to talk about all the different neighbors in around Jerusalem in this time frame. Then the real fun part is when we get into after Ezekiel 33, when we start getting into the future, which would be the time frame of leading up to the days we're experiencing right now and the days in the future of the Millennium Kingdom. So that to me is the fun part of this study. And of course, we'll end with the Millennium Kingdom, which is Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. And that they are going to be do more of a layout of the what we're going to see in the Jerusalem of the future that King David, I mean King Jesus, is going to reign in, and we're going to rule and reign with him. Again, an idea of what that temple is going to look like. That'd be exciting. So, on that note, end with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for the prophecies, Lord, and that exciting times we live in. And thank you, Lord, so much for the insight you've given us to see into the future, to be able to expect and to get excited for what you have in store for us in the future. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I will talk to you all tomorrow. Well, actually, no, today's Friday. Talk to you on Monday. We'll start on chapter 24 on Monday. So I hope you have a great weekend, and we'll talk to you later. As a reminder, not sure, keep your eyes posted for anything about tomorrow, Saturday, the meet and greet, because of what Pastor said on Wednesday evening. I don't know if they're going to still hold it or not. So stay tuned to Facebook to find out for sure what's going to be happening this weekend. We'll definitely be in church though on Sunday. And so hope to see you there. Love you all.